I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, making it about halfway through the second chapter now, digging in deeper into the birth of Christ this morning. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we do that. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, touch us, no matter where we are, no matter how we're hearing this. Give us wisdom, peace, and presence of mind for all of your concerns. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we last chatted, and we, as I mentioned, left off on the long-awaited birth of our Savior, Jesus, here at the beginning of chapter 2, as we looked at that 2 weeks ago. This was the moment that everything that we saw in the first chapter, that we had learned and read about, had pointed to and anticipated. Remember, John, whom a lot of the first chapter was about, he was only and always a forerunner. You've heard the phrase, maybe you've used it before, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. Well, in this instance, John was always meant to be a bridesmaid, pointing to the bridegroom, that is Jesus. He was like the neon arrow that we often see on billboards, right? Pointing to the billboard, right? The neon itself is never the message, right? It's only a means to get you to look. And what you are meant to look at is nothing to shake a stick at either. This baby born of humble means in this miraculous way, born with a purpose to fulfill God's plan at the fullness of time, God's will here on earth. Now, as we keep moving through chapter 2, we get to encounter, of course, God's plan more and more and learn about who Jesus is. And this comes to us, at least in the beginning, through some unusual characters, these shepherds. Now, make no mistake, if you've been around the church for any period of time or just any Christmas season, quite frankly, or even paid attention during the Christmas season in popular culture, you've probably heard of these shepherds. Probably as you've heard about them, right, you may have heard the idea that these shepherds were often considered lowly or despised people. Right? They weren't held in high regard. You may have heard that. That may have been the case, however, and it may have been that case because of how they were called to live because of their job. Right? Shepherds were often nomads. They would travel all over the place, travel with their sheep. Often they would sleep in the field with them. And so as such, they were not always able to participate in the Jewish festivals that their culture, of course, emanated. And that, as such, they may have been considered unclean people. But while this may have been true overall, shepherds could not have been considered total outcasts in society either, as we are led to believe. Think about how maybe you have read about the shepherds throughout the scriptures. Think of the fathers of our faith. They were shepherding people: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about Moses. What was Moses doing when God revealed himself to him in Exodus chapter 3? Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, it says, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses was acting as a shepherd for his father-in-law at the time of God's call in his life. Eventually, of course, he would shepherd God's people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. We think ahead to King David. King David, of course, was a shepherd as well. As Samuel came to see him, to see Jesse's sons, rather, David was nearly forgotten because he was out in the fields caring for the sheep. And then, of course, David, as an author, refers to the Lord as his shepherd in the most famous psalm you can probably think of. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Psalm 23. So as we consider this broad biblical view of who a shepherd is, we have to understand that they could not have been completely despised people, or even people that we might consider on the fringe either. And even though they may have had some associations with these great patriarchs, we can't think of them as an elite class either. It just wasn't the case. The shepherds were what we might refer to today as the everyman. That is, the shepherds represent the mechanic who works in their shop 55 hours a week. The shepherds are the teacher pouring themselves into their students, pouring themselves into the work of their classroom. They are the electrician or the plumber working hard, or the farmer or secretary pouring themselves into their work. The shepherds are you. Shepherds are me. They are the average, ordinary Canadians trying to make a living, providing for themselves and their families. And what's amazing as we consider this is what happens to them at the beginning of our text today. And there were shepherds in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." These ordinary men, these ordinary people, are the first to receive this miraculous message of this miraculous birth, the birth of the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah that was born that day. Now Luke, as he explains this, he seems to be making the point that God's Savior, God's salvation, it is available to everyone. Even average, ordinary men and women like you, like me. Now check this out as well, because I think this makes the point all the more. The angels say to the shepherds, they say to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Now, two things to note from this. The first is the term that is used for the word that's translated good news. It's a military term, and a term that people who were originally reading this would have been very familiar with. At the end of a battle, when the army was about to overcome the enemy, they would send a messenger or an envoy to bring the message of victory to a general, sometimes even the king. And it would be a message of euangelion. That's the Greek word for good news. They would be bringing good news of this victory. Now, this proclamation, of course, in that moment, was meant to be brought to the important people, right? People of stature, the elites, proclaiming the victory of the army. And yet, as we look at our passage this morning, these roles are reversed, flipped on their head once again. The important figures, the messengers, the angels, are proclaiming this good news, this victory, this salvation, and they are proclaiming it to the ordinary ones, the everyday people, telling them that now, in Jesus, they share in this victory. And then, if it's not clear enough, secondly, they just say it outright. This is good news for all people. Now, why is it so important for us to emphasize this, to truly understand this? Because quite frankly, this is not the first time I have said it, and in all likelihood, it will not be the last. I think it's important to say once again, because we don't often act like this is good news for everyone. As we look around our world today, it is growing more and more diverse all the time. We know this. The city of Edmonton alone claims to be home to more than 100 unique languages. And while the city is still largely Caucasian, by statistics, one-third of every person you encounter will be from a different nation or ethnicity. More and more, especially with the amount of time that we spend online, people from all around the world are in our news feeds. They're in the videos that we watch, and they're part of the conversations that we have. And as we recognize this, the world feels smaller and smaller every day. As this happens, we often fall under the assumption then that Christianity is simply a religion of the Western world. And then we often couple that with the ideas that we have of honoring and respecting other cultures, coupled with our increasing exposure to other religions, and we then assume that all cultures and all religions are equally valid. But here's the thing. Our text this morning makes a stark claim, especially in the titles that it gives to this little baby that is born in the manger. It says that he is the Savior born to you. This means that he is the one who offers salvation, the one who has dealt with the greatest problem that all of us face, no matter our culture, no matter our ethnicity: sin. And he has saved us from it as Savior. It calls him the Messiah or the Christ in some translation, which just literally means the anointed one. Well, anointed by who? God himself, to fulfill his plan of reconciliation and restoration right here, right now, for all peoples here on earth. And finally, he is called Lord because he is ruler, the King, the Creator of all, God become flesh. And so simply for that fact, we owe him our allegiance, because he is the one who created each and every one of us, and everything we see as well. Now, this is the only time, interestingly enough, that all three of these titles are used in this close proximity to one another throughout the New Testament. In this case, the same sentence by the same speaker, the angel. I think the point is to emphasize who Jesus is, and that the message and the life that he brings is so important, so wonderful, and available for everyone. The call we have then is to embrace it and embrace who Jesus is and shed the cultural assumptions that we might have and even our tendency toward political correctness and offer the gospel of our Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, despite them, because it is only through Jesus we receive forgiveness and restoration to God. The early followers of Jesus, they knew this full well, and they lived it out. The apostles, they went to great lengths to live this. We see the apostle Paul, by the end of Acts, he has made his way throughout the entire Roman world, the greatest empire at the time, preaching this good news, this gospel, and eventually making it to the center of the known world at the time, Rome itself. Tradition holds that the apostle Thomas, that's right, doubting Thomas, broke cultural barriers by bringing this good news even beyond the Roman Empire, heading to India, where to this day, the Apostle Thomas is held as the patron saint of India as well. I know naturally when we talk about this idea, we react in a few different ways. Most often, out of fear, or unbelief. Fear comes because we care about how people will react, respond to us. We don't want to feel pushy. We don't want to be disrespectful. And these are all legitimate concerns. We often fear as well because we often don't feel adequately equipped. And we're afraid we're going to say something or do something wrong, something that might offend someone, or possibly even embarrass ourselves. Well, first off, you can have conversations with people without being disrespectful or pushy. I think sometimes the polarization of the climate and culture we live in our day affects how we think others may react. But in reality, people are open to conversations. Maybe now, even more than ever, seeing how we're seeing each other less and less. If they don't want to talk about something, they won't. You don't have to force the issue. But we have to be willing when God places opportunities in our path. As far as feeling unequipped, here's the thing. You have an obligation to know your faith well enough to explain what you believe and why you believe it. If you don't, that's on you. And you should do what you can to improve that. Beyond that, though, we are just called to trust that this is God's plan of salvation, and we are his means by which he moves and acts in this world. And as such, we have to trust that even in the most feeble attempts at times, he will ultimately give growth, even if in spite of us. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. The second attitude we often have when it comes to reaching out, to proclaiming this news, is an attitude of unbelief. Now, this often begins to stir up in folks when you hear me push back against the idea that all cultures, and especially all religions, are equally valid. But here's the thing, if you assume this, first of all, you are assuming something that none of the major religions would claim on their own. And then you are simply making a broad religious statement yourself and calling and acting as if others should believe the same as well. Believe what you believe. Let me explain what I mean. There is no mistake that traditional Orthodox Christianity recognizes the truth of what these three titles mean in our text today. Namely, that Jesus is the one who saves people from their sin, who was sent by God, and that he is the Lord and creator of all. And it believes that this is valid for all people in all times. To deny this and affirm the validity of all religions is to deny that Jesus is who he claimed himself to be, and instead call others to believe in the postmodern statement that says that all religions are valid. And so why not just authentically adhere to the belief of the Christian faith that we have held for nearly 2,000 years, that Jesus is Lord, he is the Messiah, and he is the Savior. And then let others wrestle with that truth. Now, you can disagree with me on this point, but quite frankly, at some point you have to then square this with the Scriptures, which is our ultimate guide for our faith, and it's our ultimate authority. And I just don't believe you can do that. At least not without theological gymnastics, anyways. In the end, our call as Christians is simply to be faithful with everything we have received and carry it forward as God gives us opportunities. We are called to be faithful and trust God and let Him work through us. That faithfulness looks a little like what the shepherds show us in our text this morning. These ordinary men are the first to receive this message. Not elites, not a priest, not even a highly religious person. And they can't contain themselves as they receive it. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They are moved to witness to this miraculous event the Lord has told them about, and immediately go out and find Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. The response to this event comes in two ways. First, they can't help but spread the word about everything they have seen and experienced. This is exactly what is meant to happen with news. It's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be shouted for others to hear and react themselves. So you, me, all of us who claim to follow Jesus are called to do the same. Share this news and allow others to react to it. And of course, allow God to work. It may not be from a pulpit. It may not be from a street corner. But in reality, for many of us, it is likely to happen through conversation. Conversations with loved ones, co-workers, and friends as God gives opportunities. Second, we see the shepherds marching off. It says, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, which were just as they were told. This is the shepherds responding to God and everything He has done in worship, which is also the appropriate response as we recognize all that God has promised for us and all He has done. Through Jesus, He is the one who has saved us and restored us to right relationship with God. Without Jesus, we would be cast out, left in broken fellowship with the God who created us. Jesus is the one who was sent to fulfill God's plan of redemption and bring us back into right relationship, becoming like us in every way except sin, so that He could pay the penalty that we deserve and live in and allow us to then live in restored relationship with God. And He is the Lord. He is the Creator of us, worthy of praise, worthy of worship for that reason alone. And so our response should be that of the shepherds as well, one of worship and proclamation, because God, through Jesus, is worthy of that worship. So friends, this morning, no matter where you're at, no no matter where you find yourself, whether you are just hearing this news anew, whether you are coming to grips with the realities of it and you feel you need more equipping, or whether you are ready to respond now in faithfulness and in worship. I pray that all of these things would be things that you would treasure up in your heart so they become central to who you are, as Jesus becomes central to who you are. This truth is for everyone. It's a reality that is good news. Forgiveness for sin. Restoration to a holy and good God through Jesus, who is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God for everyone. Not a God just for people in certain parts of the world, but this message is good news for all people that brings joy. I pray that it would be the message that brings joy to us as we realize that we are restored, we are renewed, we are returned to right relationship with the God who created us through the Savior who came, who is Lord over all, fulfilling your plan of redemption for everyone. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the dignity you give us. In the name of Jesus, amen.